We come in our readings to the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians, chapter 14, verse 14. I'll just read Colossians chapter 1. I'll read from verse 9 through verse 15. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 14, we read about the Son of God's love, that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Throughout this letter, we see the Hebraic tone of the writer. The writer is the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he is constantly drawing from the writings of Moses and of the prophets to underline and to illustrate what he is saying. And it's no difference here. Actually, in verse 13, where we read that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, he's drawing a picture from the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6, in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, God speaks and says, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." And so we find that the Exodus has become the model of what our redemption is. Remember when the Lord Yeshua was on the Mount of Transfiguration? We read in the Gospel according to Luke that Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory, and they spoke with him of the Exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The word there is Exodus. That word Exodus then speaks about deliverance from bondage, freedom to be God's people and to serve Him, and also an inheritance. So we find that this passage here in Exodus and other places illuminates what we're reading here. Furthermore, we read that He has conveyed us from the power of darkness in verse 13. That implies we were under a power, an evil power that kept us in bondage. And now God the Father, through His Son, God the Son, has delivered us. In the law of Moses, we read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 15 and 16, the law that God gave about an escaped slave. And again, we see the spiritual significance of that. It doesn't refer merely to human slaves, but to spiritual slaves. Here it is, Deuteronomy 23, verse 15 and 16. "You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. So the land of Israel became known as the land of refuge, just as Canada became known as a place where runaway slaves could obtain their freedom. I may have quoted again a story about an American lady at the time that slavery had not yet been abolished in the USA, but had been abolished by Britain. She boarded a British ship going towards the north, where slaves had already been freed. And she said to the captain, I suppose, she's facetious, she says, I suppose when we get there, my slave will be a free woman. Madam, said the captain, she is free. This is a British ship. And the moment that slave stepped on that ship, she was a free woman. She was not a slave anymore. So we see how God does the same for us. The Lord Yeshua says, he who the Son makes free is free indeed. And when the law says, you shall not deliver again the slave which is escaped, the Lord Yeshua says as the counterpart, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. When you flee for refuge to Messiah, Yeshua, he will never drive you back to your old tyrant. He gives you freedom. He shall dwell with you in the place he shall choose, says the law of Moses. So Israel became known as a haven for runaway fugitives, for refugees. That's the picture we have in verse 13. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, never again to return. Moses said to his people, the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. That's it. That's the door closed, never again to be opened. And now we read in verse 14, the Son of God's love, the Son of the Father's love, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, we read about him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. As we are identified with him, we obtain that redemption spoken of here in verse 14. It's not through him so much as in him. If any man be in Messiah, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. In him, we looked at that at the beginning, where we saw in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah, and what it meant to be in him. That is, just as he is the vine, we are the branches in the vine. He is our second Adam. He is the spiritual temple, and we are the buildings, the living stones built up in him. Many pictures we saw there. And here we have it again, in whom we have redemption. Isaiah the prophet speaks about that. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 from verse 24. Well, let me read verse 23. Isaiah 45 from verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him shall men come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. This is Messiah, our righteousness. We read about him in Jeremiah chapter 23. He is called there Adonai Tzidkenu, Jehovah, our righteousness. God, he says in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That language is the language that applies to the Son of God, to Jesus the Messiah. It is to him we look. Remember how he spoke to Nicodemus in Jerusalem. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's in him. And this passage here in Isaiah is really the echo of his voice. He is the speaker here. It's not to the Father we look to be saved. It's not to the Holy Spirit, blessed as he is. But the Father has ordained that we look to the Son, as lifted up, as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And we see in him all our curses transformed into blessings. When he says, to me every knee shall bow, that's an echo of Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. In verse 24, when the believer shall say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, it's obvious, he is our righteousness, he is our strength. I will praise thee, says David, O Jehovah, my strength. God is our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. In him, says verse 14, we have redemption. Note the present tense of the verb. It's not something that we will have. It is something we do have right now. Everyone that believes in him has a present redemption. It is, in a sense, something yet to come, but is also something present. The moment you have made your decision in your heart to trust him, to give yourself wholly to him, that moment you have redemption. The Lord Yeshua said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death to life. That's why we have this present reality. That is also something that we find in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 8, we read about a certain plague, one of the 10 plagues there, and a statement Moses made to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 8, So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. They did, of course, after Moses prayed for the frogs to be removed, Pharaoh reneged on his promise. And then we read in verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference. Literally, here, a redemption. Padut, in Hebrew. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. I will put a redemption between your people and my people. And that's the redemption we have. Plagues in Egypt, but the people of Israel Only with their eyes they saw the reward of the wicked. There were no flies in the land of Goshen. That's what it means here. A present reality. And Israel experienced it even before God brought them out of Egypt. In whom we have redemption. Literally, in the Greek text, it is the redemption. There's a definite article there. It's not any redemption. It's something specific. In whom we have the redemption through his blood. That's alluding to the redemption that God had promised his people through the death of the Messiah. He has poured out his soul unto death, says God through the prophet Isaiah. But in order to understand this term redemption, we have to define it. It means ransom. It means vindication. It means deliverance from slavery. Vindication. In the book of Numbers, we read about cities of refuge. If someone kills another, and it has been proved to be murder, the avenger of blood, literally the Goel, G-O-E-L, the redeemer, is the first one to attack the murderer. He's given the first privilege of striking the murderer. The avenger himself shall slay the murderer. So we see redemption there. Satan is our murderer. He's the murderer of the human race. He has brought the human race into degradation and sin. It was he who occasioned the fall. And who is our redeemer? The redeemer has to be a near relative. Our redeemer is our Messiah. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we see our great avenger appearing in our behalf. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy or undo the works of the devil. Another model we have of that is found in Leviticus 25. The laws of redemption. Our people were taught by literal, concrete examples. In Leviticus chapter 25, three times we come across that phrase, if one of your brethren becomes poor. Leviticus 25, first of all, in verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Here's a picture of one who is poor and has had to sell his tribal inheritance, his allotment. His near relative can redeem his inheritance for him, can buy it back for him, either give it back to him or hold it in trust until the 50th year, called the year of Jubilee. Again, we get another example of that in verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. That is, if he has no more money, if he is in debt, and he needs material help, then you are to give your brother help. Help him to pay off his debts. That's another picture of redemption. And it is usually the close relative of that poor man who would come and pay off his debts, like Boaz, who paid off Naomi's debt for her. And then in verse 39, the third time we come across that phrase, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. Or if he sells himself to someone else, you are to buy him out of slavery. That was the law. If one of your brothers has had to sell himself as a slave because he cannot support himself, and he has more or less tendered his services to someone else in return for board and lodging. You can buy him out of his slavery, pay his debts for him, buy him out of slavery, and give him an opportunity to live as a free man. There are the three pictures that we have in the laws of redemption in the law. And they were meant to portray the redemption Messiah has brought us, which is a spiritual redemption. In the first case, in verse 25, he has lost his inheritance. There's a picture of the sinner. The sinner has lost his claim to heaven. He cannot get there by himself. Once he had a claim to heaven, but that's before he fell. Now he is fallen. He has no more claim to heaven. But we read about Messiah, that God the Father has begotten us to an inheritance through Messiah. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Messiah Yeshua, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance has been restored by our Redeemer. It's not an earthly inheritance, it is a heavenly one. And the second one was, in verse 35 of Leviticus 25, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty, we owe a debt we cannot pay to the offended justice of God. The law says, he who does these things shall live. The law points to someone who has never failed to do those things. He shall live. But it turns to us and it cannot find anybody among us who has perfectly fulfilled the law. And therefore the law says, I'm sorry, you cannot live. We are poor. Well, what is the debt we have to pay? Moses tells us the wages of sin is death. So do the prophets. Who can pay that price for us? I will, says the Lord. I have come. In sacrifice and offering for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. He has come to offer himself as our substitute, to pay our debt himself. For our sakes, though he was rich, yet he became poor. And then the third picture of the poor man in verse 39. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you as a slave, we are all slaves of sin. But Messiah has come to set us free. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Redemption. We see it all typified for us here in Moses. That's why the Lord Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. And if you do not believe his writings, how can you believe my words? How important then it is to look at these wonderful words that we have, these wonderful terms that we have in the New Covenant Scriptures, and to remember that we cannot fully understand them unless we understand Moses and the prophets. And here is the folly of those who say the Old Testament is an obsolete book. We don't need it anymore. You cannot understand the New Testament unless you know the Old. Well, I've often beaten that drum, haven't I? We see here in him, in Messiah, we have redemption. I want to say a little bit more about redemption. It is an eternal redemption. It is not here today and gone tomorrow. It's not something you have in your hand one day and lose it the next. I remember a speaker in one meeting I was at told us about his little boy who climbed onto his mother's lap in the morning and burst into tears. She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I dreamt that I found a coin and I clutched it in my fist and I put my hand under my pillow so that I would not lose it. And when I woke up this morning, my hand was empty." He burst into tears because he really dreamed that he had found a coin, and that was treasure for a little boy. And now it wasn't there anymore. It was an illusion. So his mother had to comfort him and console him. Probably she gave him a coin. It's not like that with redemption. It's not a dream. It's not an illusion. It is real. It's eternal. That's why we can rejoice in Christ Jesus. As the book of Philippians tells us, we are the circumcision, Philippians 3 verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Yeshua, and have no confidence in the flesh. It is an eternal redemption. That's exactly what Daniel the prophet was told in Daniel chapter 9, when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him of the coming of the Messiah in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Everlasting righteousness. God gives with both hands freely to the one that loves him and trusts him. It's not one day given and the other taken away. Secondly, it is fully paid up. Nothing to pay. The Lord Yeshua spoke about a certain man who had two creditors. One owed him 50 pence, the other owed him 500. But one thing was common to them both. They had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. And then they had nothing to pay in a different sense, because there was nothing to pay. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 and 12. That wonderful chapter. You know what it's called in Israel. HaPerek HaAsur. The forbidden chapter. One Hebrew Christian scholar called it our bad conscience. The bad conscience of the synagogue. They don't read it because it's too embarrassing. It's too controversial. Isaiah 53 verse 11. He, Messiah, shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It is all paid up, and that's why in verse 1 of chapter 54, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. The soul that was barren under the first covenant is now fruitful under the new, that has been inaugurated through the blood of the Messiah, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It heralds freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the curse. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. It is also a future redemption that includes the body. We have a present redemption for the soul. There's a future redemption for the body. We that are in this body, says the letter to the Romans, do groan being burdened. Not that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon. Romans 8, it's always better if I read it, verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. One day we'll have our bodies back. Job says, with these eyes I shall see my Redeemer. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What a wonderful thing it is when we have to say goodbye to these earthly tabernacles to know we shall have them back. God, in a sense, says, will you step out of this crumbling fabric so that I can rebuild it for you? Give it back to you? That's how they do with some important buildings, isn't it? When they have to gut them, they make sure that they refurbish them and rebuild them so they look majestic and beautiful and they are usable once again. Well, there's the future aspect of our redemption. And how has all this come about? It is through His blood. We must never be embarrassed about speaking about His precious blood. It is through His blood. It is the blood, says the law of Moses. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so it is through His blood that we have obtained the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness here is the floodgates of mercy. When God forgives, He forgets. He says, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. When God forgives, He forgets. There's no such thing as a future recalling of our past sins. Once they have been confessed and forgiven, they are blotted out. So we can face the future without dread. We can face the judgment day without fear. What a wonderful thing it is. There's a hymn that puts it so well. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching light. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. That's our happy future, our happy destiny as children of God. We have to pause there in this most wonderful theme. We have to come back to it. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. The last 10 minutes we have are for discussion and feedback and questions. God willing, we'll come back and go on to that wonderful statement in verse 15 that He, Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's one of those texts that have been so badly misquoted and misused. And we're going to look into that, God willing, as well.